Christ is risen. Amen. All right, let's try that again. If you got that, you know, this is a traditional, historic Christian greeting. When someone says Christ is risen, you respond, he is risen indeed. So let's try this again. Christ is risen. Oh, come on now. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's what I'm talking about. Happy Easter. Good morning, City Light. Oh, it's good to be with you. My name is JD, and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's such a privilege to worship with you on this Easter morning. If you're visiting, we're so glad to have you. Thank you for celebrating your Easter with us. Easter is the most significant day of the year for us as a church. It's the time when we celebrate the victory, over sin and death, the victory of our Jesus Christ, our Savior, his resurrection from the grave. Easter is all about the resurrection. Paul summarizes the gospel, the good news of Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." This is a true event. This is a historical event. It had witnesses. And he goes on to say this about the resurrection. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Well, thank God, church, we are not still in our sins. Jesus Christ has risen. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." Here at City Light Benson, we believe in the literal, historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus really, truly is God who became man. He left glory, he entered in, he lived the perfect life that we're supposed to live. Then he died the death that we should die. He went to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later, defeating sin and the power of death, and he offers salvation through him and the opportunity to be reconciled to an all-holy God. This is what we believe as a church. This is our motivation for existing, and this is why we do what we do. We believe that every area of our lives should be impacted by this truth. This truth of the resurrection, that Jesus has come out of the grave, he is the ultimate king, and he is working to see people brought from death to life, to see darkness pushed back, for his love and his kingdom to go out throughout the earth, and he asks us to join him. Our mission is to see more churches planted, to make more disciples that love and obey Jesus. And we do this locally through loving God and loving Benson here. This means we worship on Sundays. We scatter throughout the week to serve and love our neighborhood around. This is what the resurrection means for us as a community. So grab your Bibles and open up to John 20. I'm going to try and calm down a little bit. Jesus is out of the grave, and I got a lot of caffeine pumping through my veins this morning. So we're going to get after it. This morning, I want to look at three things that I believe the resurrection, if we believe that it is true, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, three things that it gives us this morning. The resurrection purchases our peace. It promotes us to purpose, and it propels us with power. How do you like my peace? Number one, purchase our peace. Look at verse 19. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week." All right, so it's Sunday night. This is the Sunday following Jesus' crucifixion on Friday. The disciples are holed up. They're hiding out. Their world has literally been turned upside down. Their best friend, their mentor, their leader has just been horrifically executed. And they're scared. I mean, yes, Jesus had tried to explain it to them. He tried to say, hey, I'm going to be killed, but I will rise again. But they still weren't getting it. And now on this Sunday morning, Mary had went to the tomb, and it's empty, and she's coming back with stories of an angel, and later she says that Jesus appeared to her. But when Peter and John got there, they didn't see anything. They didn't know, maybe Mary's going nuts. I mean, it's been a tough time for her. What is going on? So they're skeptical, they're inside the room, the doors are locked, and they're fearful of the Jews. Because listen, the leaders had placed guards at the tomb. Because Jesus said a lot of crazy stuff, and they didn't want his disciples coming and stealing the body away and then saying that he rose from the grave, and so they had guards there. And now the body's still missing. And they're scared that the soldiers are coming from them, and they're going to end up just like Jesus, crucified on a cross. So they are scared for their lives. And then Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine this? Now hold up. Jesus didn't just walk into the room and say, "What's up, guys?" This isn't Jesus saying hello. No, these words have never been more needed. If the disciples were fearful, now they're terrified. I mean, what would you do? If your best friend, the guy that you loved, you had just forsaken. When the soldiers came, you ran away. And then you watched from a distance as he was brutally tortured and hung on a cross. See, if you were actually able to get over the dead guy, just walk through a wall part, you know, pick up your jaw off the ground from that, listen, you still wouldn't be okay. You might be glad to see your friend alive. I mean, the disciples at this point, they know, okay, he is who he said he is. He's the savior of the world. He's just walked out of the grave. But then this guilt and this shame would wash over you because you left him. You denied him and you betrayed him. And so you would not be okay. You would need these words. You would need to know how Jesus is feeling towards you. You would need to hear his offer of peace. You would need him to say, "Guys, it's okay, I forgive you." And church, I would suggest that we too need Jesus' offer of peace today. Because things are not how they should be. I mean, we're privileged to be here, to be worshiping in the open, in public. But there's literally millions of Christians this morning that are worshiping with the very threat of their lives on the line. They'll be persecuted for stepping out and praising his name today. Things are not how they should be, and we are not as we should be. Just this week, I was in the hospital praying for a man who is dying of cancer. I just got told after first service that he passed away this morning. Things are not how they should be. I was in counseling session hearing about just the trauma and the abuse that people suffered. In my own life, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm trying to prepare this sermon, I'm getting crabby with my family. I'm not who I should be. On Wednesday night, we went out into the neighborhood and we knocked on doors and invited people to church. And I'd ask them, you know, "Can we pray for you? You got any big plans for this Sunday? You getting with family, you know?" And people would be like, it was hilarious sometimes to look on their face. They're like, "Yeah, I got family." And you just see this despair because holiday's coming and it's another day with the folks. Some of you right now, you're here under duress. So your grandma drug you or something. If you're getting elbowed right now, that's you. That's your family. But here's the deal. If we know we need peace, even in our own homes, our own relationships with our own family, we know we need it in the world, right? I mean, don't you long for peace? Don't you wish that you could have a peace that is all-encompassing, that touches every area of your life? So that's what the resurrection offers us this morning, amen? The question is, do you believe this? See, I actually find that it's not hard to build consensus around the fact that something is wrong with the world, with others. And I don't even have a hard time convincing people that something is wrong with them. Most of us are pretty willing to admit that we've screwed some things up, aren't we? But the struggle that I find is with this idea that we are not going to be the answer to our own problem. That the way to fix things isn't actually going to come from more self-discovery. It's not going to come from within. No, the solution to our problem, the problem with the world and the problem within, is that we need to get back to a place of peace. And the last time our world experienced peace in full was in the beginning. It was when God created a world and he said it was good. When he formed man and woman into his image. And he was there in the garden in relationship with them. They had perfect unity and all was right. But then man chose to disobey God, to rebel and to go against him. He desired rather to be God than to give glory to the Creator. And so Adam and Eve chose to disobey and to go on their own, and man has been doing the same thing ever since. You and I are no different. We are guilty of the same thing. We have chosen to try and figure it out on our own. We have chosen to disobey the commands of God, and the penalty is the same for us that it was for Adam and Eve. They were separated from the presence of God. They were put out of the garden, and they were condemned to ultimate death. But see, the good news of the Bible is that God, in his great love, became man. He didn't leave us in our rebellion, but he came after us. He entered in to live the life that we failed to live and became the blameless sacrifice for us. Jesus offers us peace today. But it's a peace that he had to purchase. Look at verse 20. He said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The apostles wrote in the New Testament that it's by Jesus' wounds that we have been healed and brought near to God by his blood. For he has made peace by the blood of the cross and secured us an eternal redemption. Jesus died to buy you peace, to buy me peace. When I started dating my wife, it was 9/11. I know, that's strange, but it was a weird day. So we cut class, and we spent all day just talking and spending time together, and I fell hard that day. Yeah, I was done after that. I went back to the dorm room that night, and I told my buddies, I met my wife. This is the one. And so it was serious from the get-go. And a year later, my wife comes into my dorm room. It's right before Thanksgiving break. And she is a mess. She's crying. I'm like, what is happening? What is going on? And it turned out my wife is from South Africa, and so she was on a visa, and they were cracking down because of 9/11 on visas, and so she had heard maybe she was going to be in danger of being deported. And so she was coming, and she's weeping, and I'm like, what? No way. I am not losing my wife to South Africa. I am still trying to figure out what country she's from in South Africa. Yeah. If you didn't get that, maybe you went to a Christian school like I did growing up. Ask someone at lunch. They'll explain it to you. So I'm like, forget this. I know we're going to get married. That's it. I'm not losing my wife over an ocean. We're going to get married. So I go home for Thanksgiving break, and I start making plans. I call her dad, and then I drive back early to surprise her. I have her friends get her out of the apartment, and I order some Chinese food, Chinese takeout, you know, it's romantic, candlelight dinner. Ease up on me now. And, well, here's the deal. So one of our first meals together, we were eating Chinese food, and we got a fortune that said, a happy life in matrimony awaits you. And I was like, yeah, see, now you think I got some game, right? Just wait, I'm not done yet. So I recreate that, and I get it inside the fortune cookie, and then in the other fortune cookie, I got the ring. See, now, come on. So as she opens up the other fortune, I'm down on one knee, and as she sees this ring, she is shocked, she is surprised, and she is overjoyed because she knew I was dead broke and I didn't have any money at all. When we got married, we had 13 cents in our checking account. Kids, don't do that. I don't recommend that. And so she said, yes. Verdict's still out on whether it was just for a green card or not. But we're still together, okay? But here's the deal. When she saw that ring and she experienced the joy of receiving it, she knew that it had been costly, and she knew that it was a symbol of my love. And that's the point. The peace that Jesus purchased cost him everything. And the scar on his side and the nail marks in his hands are forever a symbol of his love for me and for you. And when the disciples saw it, and they received his words of peace, they were overjoyed. They were glad when they saw the Lord. The resurrection gives us peace. And secondly, it promotes us to a purpose. One day, Jesus will come back and bring peace in full. The creation will be restored. Disease, famine, and war will be no more. We will be made new, and we will receive resurrection bodies that no longer experience the pain that ails, that no longer deals with the sin that lingers. We'll no longer live in conflict with others, and again, man will live in perfect unity with his God. We will be with God in paradise, and all will be right with the world. It's a future hope that we long for. But Jesus gives us some clear directions for what we're supposed to be doing in the interim. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is an incredible verse. Jesus came on a mission to bring peace. And he's going to come back and put peace in full. But he takes the peace that he has purchased with his life and death on the cross, and he gives it to us, and he tells us to go and to give it to others, that we would become a people of peace. He takes those of us who are wandering through life aimlessly, experiencing death, and he takes us from death to life, and he gives us a new purpose. Jesus doesn't just save you from sin. He promotes you from death to life. He gives you a purpose by sending you to be the person that gives peace to others. This is what we're talking about, church, when we say our mission is to love God and love Benson. This is why we're working hard to open up a neighborhood art center. Because we want to be a church that values the creative. We want to be a church that cultivates creativity. It makes it available to kids, makes it available to all parts of our society. This is why we work with local refugees. We teach refugees in our neighborhood ESL because we want to try to reverse some of the effects of war and conflict and violence and abuse. And so if we can tangibly help refugees to experience new life in a new country and receive a part of peace. This is why we love Rose Hill Elementary School. And we love Benson High School, and we work to serve them and walk with them because we think that kids should grow up in safe neighborhoods and get good education. So we want to be a people of peace. And this is why, above all else, we take every opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The resurrection promotes you to purpose. Are you living with a God-given sense of purpose? Does your thankfulness for Jesus, is that what motivates you? Does it spur you on? Because the resurrection offers you peace this morning. It gives you purpose. And number three, it propels us with power. Verse 22 says this, "And when he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus sends us in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Do you see the beauty of this? This is incredible. This is the very power of the resurrection gets placed inside of us. Jesus is giving us himself. He hasn't left us all alone. We aren't on our own. He is with us till the end. And it's because of the resurrection that even though we as a church, we're just a small blip on the screen in the scope of what God is doing in the world, what he has done throughout eternity, we're no big deal. And yet, because of the resurrection, we get to play a part right here in Benson. Because of the resurrection, we get to take steps of faith. Because of the resurrection, we get to plant churches and join in his mission. City Light, 5 years ago, City Light didn't exist. Now it's a family of four churches, soon to become five, worshiping in two states, in three cities. Literally, there are thousands of people gathering to worship Jesus this morning because of the resurrection. Amen? Isn't that incredible? It's because of the resurrection that we're not going to stop. We're going to go harder. We're going to go farther. We're going to send people around the world. We're going to continue to cherish and to run after Jesus and take steps of faith because we believe he is out of the grave and he has told us, you will do greater things even than I as you go in my name and the power of the resurrection that I've placed in you. Church, Jesus promises to be with us. Do you trust him alone this morning? Will you accept his offer of grace? Will you receive the power of the Holy Spirit that he wants to place in you? Look at verse 23. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This isn't your happy Easter verse. This gets a little strange, right? I think it was saying, yes, I have the power. Like, I get to decide what happens to you guys. So I think as you leave today, I'm just going to give you a thumbs up or a thumbs down. You're looking at me. It's getting a little awkward. I mean, like, Tyler, he looks sharp today, so I'll probably give him a thumbs up. Alex did not wear a tie, even though I told him to. So he's probably going to get a thumbs down. No, hold up. All right. I don't think that's what this is saying. I don't think it's placing me, JD, in the place of judge. But here's what I do believe it's saying. It's giving us, the church, the ability to preach the word of God. It makes us ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's giving us permission to say, despite what our world says, there actually is wrong and there is right. There is actually ultimate truth. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only way by which someone must be saved. And so it's calling us, it's telling us that we can preach the word, that you can come to Jesus for forgiveness, or you can reject him and his love and forgiveness will be withheld from you. See, my hope, City Light Benson, is that we will always be a people who are faithful to preach the whole gospel. A gospel that is both grace, but is also a gospel that warns of judgment. And so I encourage you this morning, if you're here and you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, would you hear this warning of judgment? Because we love you, and because Jesus loves you, and because he wants to offer you his peace in full. This chapter ends with the story about doubting Thomas. Thomas was one of the disciples, but he wasn't in the room the night that Jesus appeared to the rest. And even though he heard all the testimonies of the other disciples, he was not buying it. He says this, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." So can I just ask, are you still in that place today? Are you saying, man, you know, maybe if I had lived back then, like if I had actually gotten to walk with Jesus, if I actually saw him come up out of the grave, maybe I'd believe then. Or maybe you're just like, if Jesus would give me this request or he would do this miracle that I want him to do right now, then maybe I'll bow my knee to Jesus. But until that, I won't believe. Or maybe you're here celebrating Easter this morning. You're here because you have received grace. You have received the peace that Jesus offers. And so let me ask you, are you stepping into his purpose for you? Where do you need to take new steps of faith and the power of his Spirit? See, when we receive his peace, when we receive the love of God but don't respond, when it doesn't move us to becoming a people of peace, we cheapen his grace. We devalue the nature of his gift. It'd be like my wife just taking off her ring and throwing it in a drawer and never wearing it ever again. It wouldn't honor the price that I paid. And so, church, are we a people that is honoring, that is living out this peace that Jesus has given us? But I want you to see how gentle Jesus is, how kind he is, how he responds to Thomas in this moment of arrogance, in this moment of unbelief. He doesn't guilt him. He doesn't shame him. He's not harsh with him. Quite the opposite. He reveals himself to him afresh. He pursues him again. He comes through locked doors once more, and he says, "Thomas, peace be with you. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." I love how Jesus comes after Thomas. I love how he's faithful to pursue him, to reveal himself to him. But he also calls Thomas to quit disbelieving. He says, "Thomas, get about the work of believing." And I think that is what Jesus would say to us in this word this morning. He would call us to believe, to not remain in this place of hard-hearted disbelief, but to actually step and cross over the line. He would say, "It's okay if you still have doubts. It's okay if you are not sure, if you don't have it all together. It's okay if you're already a follower of me, but you're not quite sure what your calling is, what your purpose is. But would you give yourself to the work of believing? Would you start to journey with the community of God? Would you get into a local church, and would you be committed, and would you start to understand my word to you? Because listen to this, and I'll close with these last few verses. I'll just read them out. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Church, the evidence of God's work is all around us. He's already shown you how much he loves you by going to the cross for you. He offers you peace this morning. He has revealed himself in the word of God, and he is revealing himself to you all around. Look next to you. See the people who have experienced his grace, who have went from death to life. He has rewritten stories, and he wants to rewrite yours. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. This is how John closes his book. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Amen.